Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
The scripture reading for today is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This passage provides the narrative of the last recorded encounter of Jesus by the disciples before he ascends to heaven. It contains what has come to be called the Great Commission, which essentially outlines what Jesus expected the apostles and those who followed them to do in his absence. This then is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." May the Lord bless to our use through Pastor Joey's message this reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Claim and call us. Consecrate us, O God, with your care and concern until we do something. Amen. As Bill suggested, this text is often referred to as the Great Commission. It is a post-resurrection encounter of the 11 disciples remaining, with Jesus telling them that they have work to do, and it's a specific task that is both evangelistic and it's hard. If you didn't catch it, because it's hidden there in the next to the last verse, it said that they worshiped him, that those disciples worshiped Jesus, but not all believed. So the first thing we need to be mindful of is that doubt is an important element of faith. Think of it. They hadn't seen Jesus since the crucifixion, at least in Matthew's account. And so they would have some doubt. There's a story, and it's a true one, of architect Withold Rybinski, who wrote a book about the history of chairs. And it's titled, Now I Sit Me Down. You can look this up on Google or any other source that suits you. It traces the art of seeking the perfect chair from ancient Greece to the modern ergonomic styles that are out there, beginning mostly in the 20th century, but there's still some new ways of sitting. His point seems to be that while we spend a lot of time sitting, some of us do, and I would raise my hand there, humans were not made to do so. We are functionally designed to move. Our natural rested position would be the incline, meaning we sleep better than we sit. Rather than sitting, the in-between position makes for difficulties. In this passage from Matthew, Jesus gives the disciples, in essence, their marching orders. He does not say the efforts would be easily. He simply says, do it and think of those tasks. Here's the short list, if you will. Love your enemy. Is that hard or easy to do? I don't know about you. It's hard for me. Turn the other cheek. Hard or easy? Be pure in heart. Hard or easy? Rejoice and be glad when people revile you. I don't know about you. Being reviled is not high on my list. I don't know that I want to be worshipped, but I'd like people to at least tolerate me. Go the second mile. Forgive others' trespasses. Don't worry about tomorrow. children. Some of us make worry our work. Be doers of his words and not just hearers. This is not a discouragement list, but rather a list of the kind of things we are called to do and be about. G.K. Chesterton was a 19th century and pretty decent 20th century philosopher from Great Britain. And he wrote in his 1910 book, What's Wrong with the World, these words: "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and untried." The work of evangelism is the last thing any of us want to do. I've said this several times throughout my professional life. I've been stuck on a plane flying through America, and somebody will turn and ask me what I do, and therein lies the end of the conversation. I've made up little things. I've said, you know, I'm a commodities broker. I specialize in futures. I'm an etherealist. And then once we get past that, none of us wants to talk about our faith, let alone witness to others. I had somebody come, I live in a predominantly Jewish neighborhood, and that wouldn't surprise you if you live here in North Hollywood. When we bought the house, now almost 28 years ago, it said it was a close walk to Temple. And my response was, well, I guess I won't be doing proselytizing in this neighborhood. But the other day, somebody came, knocked on the door, and I answered, and they began to talk to me about faith. And fortunately, I frightened them by the way I opened the door, or they just thought it was a creepy old guy answering the door, whichever. It turned out that they lost the will to witness pretty quickly into the conversation. So I didn't have to tell them, look, I'm ordained clergy, and your time is better suited down the road. And we parted on a friendly note. There's this notion of what work looks like for us as people of faith has a curious note in that, as Bill suggested in sharing about people who have found success who weren't supposedly going to have success. Well, I listen to a lot of national public radio, specifically KPCC out of Pasadena Community College. And there was a talk on the TED Radio Hour. Do you all know what TED is? It's TED Talks. It's Google it. It's worth it. You might become addicted to it. It was on the notion of what success is, and two people came at it from different backgrounds. One was a award-winning professor at Princeton University, who has just recently won a MacArthur Grant, which means they're going to give her $500,000 to study what she is so good at. And her background is she worked first as a middle school teacher, and then as she approached her doctorate, she decided to look at what successful education is. And her sentence is, it's not IQ, that's not the best measure. It's not genetic engineering or your background. It comes down to the essence of grit. And in a sentence, she said, grit is not letting failure get in the way of success. It's pretty interesting. She said early that success has to do with motivation and attitude. And this takes me back really nearly 50 years. I was probably out of high school a year, so it's between 48 and 49 years ago. I went to see my guidance counselor at Santa Ana College, which is now Rancho Santiago Community College. And the reason I went to community college is I didn't think I was smart enough to go anywhere else. And he said, Joey, he used those words. He said, your problems are attitudinal and motivational. And I said, I don't know what the heck that means. He said, but when you do, you will be unstoppable. Well, it took me about 6 years to get that lesson. And I went back and I saw Dr. Bob Barraza. He had a doctorate from USC, but he was a kid from the streets, and he saw something in me that reminded me of himself. He said, I figured when you knew what you wanted to do, there would be no stopping you. You see, I felt called to ministry at about 19 years old, 18 and a half to be specific, but I didn't think I was smart enough. And I know you will remind me, at least one of you, yes, that I have a doctorate and it's earned, but the reason I have that is because I was so insecure academically. I'm required, this is again a lesson in United Methodism, Methodist ministers are required to have a master's. And I got the doctorate because I was just so insecure academically that I felt the need. And so I perfected that. I didn't take a Princeton professor talking on the radio. I was not going to let failure get in the way of success. And I'm still not through. I'm still seeking to learn how to be a better minister, how to be a better preacher, how to be a better child of God. Interestingly, the other speaker was Mike Rowe. If you don't know him, I bet you do. He was a spokesman for Ford. He was he just finished filming the final season of America's Dirtiest Jobs. That guy, you know him? And then Deadliest Catch, I think, is another series. He's been at this more than 20 years. But he said of the 10 years of the series and the over 300 episodes, there are several which stand out. And I've actually seen at least two of these that I'm going to share with you. One was with Sam Cooke, a Wisconsin septic tank cleaner. Sounds like a dirty job, and it was. Mike Rowe tells the story. We were up to our chests in the most unspeakable filth, and Mike turns and asks Sam, how did you get into this? What did you do before, Sam? Well, Sam responds, I was a school counselor and psychologist. And Mike Rowe says, well, why did you leave? Those are honorable professions. And he says, Sam does without missing a beat, I got tired of dealing with other people's crap. Yeah, I saw some humor in that. He said the fellow had a beautiful home on acreage in Wisconsin, and yet this work gave him meaning. Another one Mike talks of is a blood worm harvester from Maine. He said of this man, he said, this is a fellow on the street. If you encountered him, you'd step around and give him a wide berth, or maybe take a couple of bucks and give him some money, because he just looked that hard scrabble. He said afterwards, the man took him to his home and they had a beer. It was high on a hill over the city. The man blithely said, this filthy work of blood worm harvesting, which was a worldwide business, allowed him to pay cash for his beautiful home. And he had a vacation home for which he paid cash as well. Mike went on to speak of a pig farmer in Las Vegas who knew. Pig farmer in Las Vegas who fed scraps from the hotels and casinos. His swine grew fatter, faster than any of his competitors. He is indeed, Mike said, filthy rich, and yes, he smells bad, but he remains content. The one that stuck with me was Mike said, I can tell you honestly, the people who pick up roadkill do whistle while they work. I've worked side by side with them. I just thought that was kind of cute. Now consider this, I've told you who Mike Rowe is, and probably some of you know well who he is. Just for giggles, consider this. Before Mike Rowe was a household name with his franchise of Deadliest Catch and Dirtiest Jobs, just to name two. If you don't know what he did, I'm gonna tell you. He was for 8 years a working member of the Baltimore Opera. He closed the interview by singing what he said was the easiest aria in opera, and after a while, he said, I just became bored, so I needed something else to do. And he said, besides, my then 92-year-old grandfather said, what do you do for a living? And I couldn't exactly explain. So I went out and created this silly franchise, and now he can talk with pride about what people do for a living. You know, there's that phrase, it isn't just making a living, it's creating a life. The life I was called to in ministry isn't the life I thought. I had no idea, and I still don't. At some level, I'm just fascinated that I've fooled you for nearly 28 years. I have no talent. I just have this calling. You don't have to have talent to be in ministry. You just have to let that little fire of love that Jesus lit in your heart and live that little fire and share it. I dare you this week, go out and do the work of evangelism. Ask somebody where they go to church, and, or worse yet, invite them to come here. Wouldn't that be a real giggle? We have work to do. I'm set aside by a board of ordained ministry, and yes, they've examined me and found me somehow fit to do this. But each of you has work to do as a person of faith. Maybe it's making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Maybe it's helping people who are houseless. They aren't homeless, they're houseless. Remember that. Their home is on the street. Helping someone have a little dignity with a toothbrush and toothpaste and some deodorant. But figure that out and witness to it in ways that challenge you. That's a worthy and honorable thing to do. So be it, and amen.